I want you to turn to Exodus 28. I dealt with the first five verses on Sunday and started a series on garments of glory. And I'm going to continue on with that as we look at each one of these garments. I'm going to deal with the first one. Sunday was just somewhat of an introduction on the question, how do you want others to remember you? And we do come to a place in our life where that we want to be remembered by others. Tomorrow, Brian and I will have the service here at the church for a husband and wife that will be coming. They'll be bringing their bodies down from Lancaster, Ohio. They'll be buried over in our church cemetery here. And they both have passed from COVID just less than a week apart. And I know that tomorrow will be a time where their family will remember them. And there's a lot of great things in their obituary that could be said. But the greatest thing that I can stand and say as a preacher when I'm in situations like that, I remember the times I worshiped with them and the love they had for God. And that's what makes all the difference. And that's what makes the impact for all eternity. But people will remember us for something. And I dealt with two men in particular that was used by God as Moses got the plan and gave them the plan. They fulfilled it. They were craftsmen. They could do all types of trades. And they're responsible for these garments that were going to be used for the high priest. And these garments entirely speak of Jesus. And anything that talks about Jesus, I'm interested in. The garments, we found out in the second verse, they were holy. They were also for glory and they were for beauty. And when God gives us these small glimpses of glory, I think we need to take them in and try to learn from those glimpses of glory what God is saying to us, because the design always reflects the designer. So God gave the plan, and everything that is recorded here tells us that as it was described by Moses, it was also then directed by Bezalel and Aholiab, and between those two, they were overseers of the creation of these garments and also many of the other things in the tabernacle. We see through His holiness, through His glory, and through His beauty, three separate things. We see His sacredness in His holiness. We see His sovereignty in His glory. And we see His splendor in His beauty. So now we come to the ephod. The ephod is the first one that I want to deal with. And let's begin reading, if you will, this evening in verse 6 regarding the ephod. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel, and thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. Now that's an old English word that simply means socket. So it is what secured those stones. It was the socket that they rested in. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And then I'll close with verse 31. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue. Now, let's look at just a few things very quickly with this. First of all, I want you to notice the colors that were used in verse 6. We see gold, blue, purple, and scarlet. Do you know that God doesn't waste words? Every word in your Bible has a meaning and a purpose. And he's not wasting words here either. Each one of these colors are all significant when we think about these garments reflect Jesus. So it tells us four things about Christ. We see the gold, and that tells us of his riches. You know, he was rich and became poor for our sakes. But through him, we gain the riches of glory from him. He bestows the riches of grace upon us. And he who was rich and became poor for our sakes now make us heirs to him. And the earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's. He never had a bill he couldn't pay. He never had a debt that he owed. He was full of wealth and riches. So the gold shows us his riches. And then we think about the blue. The blue speaks of his return. Blue is a symbol of heaven. He came from heaven, descended from heaven. He was from heaven to earth. But then when he died and rose again, he went back to heaven. But that same Jesus shall come again in like manner. He's coming from heaven for us to go to heaven to be with him. So it reminds us of the place that he came from. He was not only rich, but he was heavenly. So it tells us of his return. Do you know what the problem with the church in America today is? We don't believe Jesus is coming again. If people really believed that Jesus Christ was coming again, our actions would be different. I think that we would be about the Lord's work as never before. But the same Jesus that left is coming again. He's going to return to this world. It may not be through death that you'll see the Lord. It could be through the rapture. But he's returning. And then we also see the purple. Purple speaks of royalty. This same Jesus is also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see the color scarlet, and that speaks of redemption through his precious blood. When you take the blue and the scarlet and put them together, you wind up with purple. And when you take the King of Heaven and the sacrifice of his blood, through him we become royalty as well. We're children of the King tonight because of what Jesus did when he died on Calvary's cross and gave his life blood to save you and I. So the colors are significant. When the high priest put these on, it's interesting if you read everything about the tabernacle, you'll find out he was color coordinated with the tabernacle. His garments matched the same colors that were in the tabernacle. And when he went in with this bright ephod on and these wonderful four colors on it and the other colors that were represented there as well, when he went forth, he didn't go out to say, "Hey, look at me." What he was really saying, "Look at him. He's the one that makes the difference. He was the representative of God before man. And he comes on behalf of mankind to make sure that we have a relationship with God." So we see the colors. Second of all, in verse 7, we see the connection. How is all of this connected together? See, the ephod was a sleeveless vest. That when that vest came together with two pieces, they were sleeveless and they were attached at the shoulders by these stones and chains of gold that held them in place. So when you look at that, two times he says they're joined. They're joined. But the amazing thing is the ephod sat on a robe. Underneath the ephod, and we'll deal with the robe in another sermon, but it's good to see this. Underneath the ephod, there was a robe that it wasn't two pieces. It had no seam in it. It was a seamless robe that the high priest wore under the ephod. So you've got a seamless robe underneath. And you've got a robe that's joined two pieces together by the stones that's on his shoulder and the golden chains that bind them together. What's the difference? Because one tells us that beneath all of this, our high priest was eternal. He was seamless because he was sinless. He was perfect in every way. But yet, through his eternal union, we now have the ability to come and put the pieces together. And he's saying, out of these 12 tribes, I'm the one that brought them all together. The same eternal Christ that was in this world is the same one that saves you and I. And he binds it all together and he brings it all together. He's showing us that we're to be connected to him. And some people lose the fascination of all of that. Verse 11, I want you to notice something else. I think you need to see the fact that these stones were not written on. They were engraved. The names, six names on one, six names on the other. They didn't write the names on the two onyx stones. They engraved the names on those. Well, what's the significance of that, preacher? Well, one thing is, you have to see that the two stones with the names on them, to be engraved, there's a world of difference between engraving something and writing on something. When you engrave something, for example, this is wood. And let's say that we decided we wanted to engrave the name Rubyville Community Church on the front of this. To engrave that, that wood has to give up some of what it is to have that name inscribed there. In other words, it costs the stone something to have the name there. Do you see that? I know our names is written down, but he said concerning the children of Israel that they were engraved in the palm of his hand. It cost him something. Don't ever forget, salvation is not cheap. It costs the eternal King of Kings a great price to save you and I and for our names to be engraved. He said, you're always with me. You're always on me. I never get in a place where you're not with me. If you're my child, everywhere I go, you go. The reason why he looks at us that way is because it cost him something for our name to be there. Not only that, but on those two stones were the names of all of the tribes from their birth order. In other words, he ties the birth to the engraving. Why did he do that? Well, verse 12 tells us why. He mentions it twice. It's a memorial. A memorial of what? Well, do you realize that every time the high priest would go into the holiest of holies, where the very glory of God was and the presence of God was at, every time he was in the presence of God, he had the names of the 12 tribes on each shoulder. So what he was doing was, through his work, he was carrying them before the presence of God. And really, those names were an accounting of everyone. The 12 tribes by birth order meant also, it wasn't just the name of the 12. The 12 were families. And it represented every person in that tribe. Every person in the tribe, by birth order, was represented before God by the high priest. Because when he went, he carried their name before the very presence of God. Do you know, by our birth order, we have a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, with neither beginning of days nor end of life, and he is now in the very presence of God, eternal in glory. And that means that when our name by birth is engraved on his shoulder, when he stands before the Heavenly Father as our mediator, our name is always there, and God sees us, not because of who we are, it's because he's saying, look, the high priest was saying, look, these are your people, Lord, these are your children, these are the ones that you provide for, these are the ones that you have protected, these are the ones that belongs to you. Why is our name before God constantly? Because our high priest Jesus stands in the presence of God eternally, and our names is there, and God is hearing. These are your people, Lord. You'll take care of them. You'll provide for them. You'll help them, Lord. He was carrying on his shoulder each one of us that's saved into the presence of God. So it's a memorial. Nobody was missing. Those names simply meant that he is always mindful of us. That name on his shoulder means he is always mentioning us to the Heavenly Father. Those names, marks our knees before the Heavenly Father. I don't know if I'm saying it the way I feel it tonight or not. But the truth of the matter is, if you're saved, He carries you. Now, I know that He's just, and He does a lot of great things for sinners. And He helps sinners. And unfortunately, sinners, they'll recognize it for a little while, but they don't recognize it entirely, what it means to be carried by God. He carries you even when you are not there. Even when you don't feel like you're in the presence of God, your name is before God. Even when you're sick and in the hospital, your name is before God. When you're dying, your name is before God. Brian and I was at the funeral today of a dear friend. She's been a friend of mine for many, many years. And we were there at the calling before, and her daughter was spending some time with us and said, "Has anyone told you yet about the last 12 hours of Mother's life?" And we said, "No, we haven't had the privilege to talk to any of the other family yet." Said the last 12 hours of her life, said they thought that she was dead 3 separate times. Her pulse rate went so low. Her blood pressure dropped so low. And said suddenly out of nowhere, her eyes would open. And said every time she'd look around and say, "I'm still here. When's Jesus going to come and get me?" And they'd say, "It's okay, Mom. Don't worry about it." Said later, same thing all over again. And they thought that they were going to pronounce her dead. But instead she opened her eyes and said, "Oh no, I'm still here. I'm still here." Said all she talked about was going to be with Jesus. Do you know there's a time in our life where the pull of heaven will get so strong that if we are here just a little longer, we'll look around and we'll say, "What am I still doing here? I should be where my name is at, in the presence of God Almighty." God is always being represented by what Christ did, and He is representing us to God by what He did. He mentions us. Sometimes we'll tell people, "Oh, I'll pray for that." And we don't mean to, but maybe we forget. Now, the Lord never forgets. Jesus forgets nothing. But still, as a reminder, He said, "This is for you. I'm engraving your name so that you'll know." I don't know what you do when you get prayer chain calls. I've got a little prayer journal. And when I get prayer chain calls, I write those names down. Maybe a little note beside of it. Because by writing that down, that helps as a reminder to what the specific need is. It's not that God needs a reminder, but He's saying to us, "You mean so much to me that every time you face anything in life that you need strength, you remember the government lays on my shoulders and your name is there too. I'm the one that's in total control," is what Jesus is saying. Don't ever do anything without the ephod. You know how important this garment was? This garment was so important because it not only shows us the fact that there's caring and that there's a connection, but it shows us the fact also that through that caring, we find the conduct that we need in every situation of life. It reminds us how to conduct ourselves in the face of problems and trials and heartaches. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 30, I don't want to read the whole chapter because I know those of you on Wednesday night, I'm dealing with Bible students, and you know well, in chapter 30, David and his men were out fighting the enemy. And while they were out fighting the enemy, that's when the enemy also came back to Ziklag and utterly burned the village. They tortured the people, killed people, carried children and women off, carried the valuables off. David came back to Ziklag. And oftentimes, and I love to preach about that he recovered all, but you've got to remember this part. He did something before he recovered all. The first thing he did was he called, when you get to chapters 30 and verses 7 and 8, you'll find that he called for Abiathar, who was the priest. And it wasn't so much that he wanted Abiathar, he said, bring the ephod with you. And then when he came with the ephod, there's that connection that I'm talking about. Now he's got a connection, heaven to earth. The priest represented the connection to God. It's not that he had to pray through the priest. It's the fact that we have a high priest. He's pointing to the future to us, saying our connection, it's not through the preacher and it's not through a priest. Our connection is through the high priest. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. He's the one that represents us now. And he said, bring that ephod. And when he brought the ephod, he sought the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord before the priest got there with the ephod. He waited until the ephod came and he sought the Lord. And he said, God, shall I pursue? What shall I do, Lord? See, within him, he knew what he wanted to do. He wanted to clobber them. He wanted to make them pay. But still, even though he was in the right to recover all, he couldn't recover all until God gave him the approval. And God never gave the approval because there was no connection till the priest got there with the ephod. And then God said, go. So he didn't go recover all until the priest was there with the ephod telling us, whatever you do, when you're in the time of conflict, you don't move until you hear from heaven. You don't move until you get the high priest, Jesus Christ, in the middle of all of it. You don't make a decision. You don't go. I don't care how right it looks, how good it looks. You don't do anything until you hear from heaven. And sometimes that may take some time. But let me tell you, it's worth it to wait when you call on the Lord, because at the perfect time, in the perfect way, the same one that answers is the one that carries us into the presence of God and says, now you've got my presence, you've got my help, you can go. It takes both. So why is this ephod important? Well, when you get loads that you can't carry, you don't have to carry them. Why? They're on his shoulders. When you get troubles too big for you to handle, it's on his shoulders. When you get burdens that's so heavy that you don't know what you're going to do, it's on his shoulder. When you feel like you need direction and you don't know where to turn, it's on his shoulders. He's saying it's a memorial. Remember, remember, remember. He's God. He's interceding for us. He not only intercedes as the Savior for the sinner, but he also intercedes as the advocate for the saints. He's the one that intercedes as a mediator for servants. He's the one that makes intercession. Our only mediator between God and man is Jesus Christ. And I don't care what it is that you're trying to carry. You'll never be able to do it by yourself. There's some things that you have to cast on him and leave it on his shoulders, or you'll never find the help that you need. Lay it on the Lord. Someone said, I'm going to come and lay it on the altar. Well, that's a good saying. The only problem with that is people have a tendency to go and pick it back up again. But if you lay it on his shoulders, he'll take it to the throne room. And you may not even have the answer. But you'll get a sweet peace in the depths of your soul that'll tell you, I don't know how all of this is going to turn out, but I know one thing. It's in his hands. And he's never lost a case. And he's never failed his children. And he's not going to fail me now. He cares for you.